So Robert started us off last week on our journey through Romans, and he said that it's a big letter with big ideas and big theologies about our big God. And actually, the epic scale of all of this is pretty in keeping with the city of Rome itself. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to visit Rome. I have. It was a good wee while ago. I was on a school trip. I was 17. And I remember I had just met Leanne. We went on our first date. And then I flew off into the distance on a jet plane to the eternal city. Well, at least that's how I remember it. I still think Leanne's a wee bit jealous, but if you treat me nice, love, we might get there. We'll see. Rome is big. It's epic. Around every corner, there's something amazing. The Spanish Steps, the Colosseum, the Sistine Chapel, the Vatican, St. Peter's Basilica. Every landmark built nearly beside each other. And it can almost be this overwhelming experience. And more than that, Rome is fast-paced. It's loud, it's colourful, and it's busy. It's a total hub of activity. It's a bit intimidating. And you know, when you read the history books about Rome, the Rome that Paul was writing to, there are a lot of things that haven't changed. Back then, the Roman Empire was going strong, expanding all the time, and it covered an absolutely enormous geographical area. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but at one stage, it would have been possible to travel from the Scottish borders in the north all the way to the frontiers of Sudan in Africa without leaving the empire. It was possible to travel from Spain to the edge of Iraq, all within the safe confines of the Roman Empire. It was massive. And so it would have felt like the center of the world. Or if not the center, certainly the headquarters of the world. It was a busy melting pot of cultures and ideas coming and going. It was epic. Just like today. There's a few other things that we know historically about Rome. Obviously, we know that Christians weren't exactly popular. And there's an understatement, if you like. They faced horrendous mistreatment and persecution. They were imprisoned, they were beheaded, they were burned alive. And so that means that the people Paul was writing to were small. They were a fledgling group, and they were under immense pressure. Rome is beautiful, and back then it would have been too. It was the epitome of everything great, modern, and progressive. But there was also another side to Rome. Rome was ruthless. It was brutal. It was cutthroat. And if you stood in its way, you got trampled on. Usually in the most painful way that you could possibly think of. So when we see the impressive churches in Rome, it would be easy to think that the Roman church was a powerhouse. But the church that Paul was writing to was small. Just in its infancy, they were meeting as a few small house groups. And they were surrounded by this bustling city in the shadow of the Roman Senate, from where the culture and the power emanated. This city that drove this huge mechanism just devoured countries was the backdrop for these new Christians. Rome was a machine. It was a scary place for a Christian. Yet Paul is not put off by any of this. He wants to get to Rome. And that's really the main theme of our passage here this morning. Paul wants to go to Rome. Now, as I've already said, and as Robert said last week, there's a lot of theology in this letter. There's lots of hard-to-get-your-head-around stuff. But here this morning, this passage we have, we don't have a lot of that. But that doesn't mean that it's not important, because it is. And I'll tell you why it's important for us. Because it reveals a lot about Paul's heart in writing this letter. It gives us a wee bit of an insight into why Paul felt it was so important for the Romans to know about these theologies and complex ideas. So, the reason for this is that Paul has the heart of a pastor. Now, in Rome, there would have been countless philosophies flying about the place. Knowledge was power. Knowledge was gained for the sake of knowledge. There was debates, there was great orators, there was competition. Who could outsmart and outwit the next person? That was the order of the day. But here, Paul's heart, revealed in these few verses, shows us that knowledge, that the knowledge Paul is offering, is not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's not knowledge to puff ourselves up with. It's not knowledge to make ourselves look good and to look big. No, Paul's teaching here is completely different. He teaches these difficult theologies not so that we can impress our mates or our friends with how well that we know the Bible. Not so that we can set ourselves up as some sort of expert. He teaches us these truths so that we can commit them to our hearts. This is about maturing in Christ. It's about the truths that we base our lives on. It's about knowing what will keep our feet on the ground as we walk through life. It's about knowing what we will cling to in the storm. It's about knowing that God, who we worship. The point of the teaching in Romans is not just that we would know more about God, but rather we would actually know more of God in our hearts and in our lives. And as I said, it's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. This is an important foundation for us as we start to work through this book. As we start to deal with some of the more challenging passages, we need to keep this in mind, that this is a pastoral letter. It's not an academic lecture. It's not about head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge and how these teachings speak directly into our lives and point us to our need of a Savior and about how they draw us to Christ. So try to keep that in mind over the next couple of weeks as we look at this letter. Paul is a pastor seeking to make complicated truths accessible to us, so that we would learn and grow in the faith. Now, Paul is so fierce and fervent in his desire to go to Rome. And as I've said, this wee passage, it isn't packed full of doctrine. Paul's commitment to the believers in Rome has a few encouragements for us this morning to strengthen us and to build us up. Paul mostly wrote to the churches he had started up. We know that he went on these huge missionary journeys to spread the gospel, and so he planted many of the early churches: Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, but he didn't plant the church in Rome. He had no personal connection with Rome. He had no personal connection with them at all. Yet, he had this deep, burning, fierce desire to pastor them. His language and the way that he addresses them is so personal. And his concern for them is so heartfelt. And it's genuine. He tells them that he prays for them, and he prays for them without ceasing. Even though he knew none of them, they were continually in his prayers, and he longed to be with them. He says he longed to be with them so that he can impart some spiritual gift to them. And more than that, so that he could be encouraged by them. Now this, all this tells us something about fellowship. We know that fellowship between believers is more than friendship. We've come across that loads of times lately. It's something different. And as the church, we are more than just an interest group with a common hobby or a common set of ideas. It's more than that too. Fellowship is a special bond we have as believers with one another. And you know something? In one sense, we don't even need to know one another to experience it. Look at Paul's experience. He doesn't know the Roman Christians, but in fellowship his faith is encouraged by their very existence. News is spreading of their faith, and people are built up knowing that there are Christians in Rome. God has his people everywhere. There are Christians in Rome. Hallelujah. It's a bit like how we can be encouraged by the testimonies of faith of people we don't know, even people who live halfway across the world. As Christians, sharing this special common bond, we love to see how God is at work in the lives of other Christians, because it spurs us on. It's one of the reasons why we have people come to tell us about what is going on in other parts of the world and what God is doing, so that we can be encouraged, and so in turn that it can move us to act in a way that would encourage them. And the bond that exists in the body of the church doesn't just cross geographical boundaries. That's a big word, geographical boundaries. But it exists over time. We are encouraged to hear about the witness of believers who have gone before. We have benefited from this work and the dedication of past teachers, preachers, missionaries, and theologians. It's why you read some of those biographies by men like Wilberforce, Luther, Charles Wesley, or women like Amy Carmichael, because there is encouragement to be found in this universal bond in the church where we see God at work in the lives of those who have gone on before us. Now, bear with me here. This is one of the reasons why we are pleased McQuiston has just been listed. You may have seen it on the news. You may have seen Robert. Did anybody see Robert on the TV? We've had a couple of people on TV this week. Isn't that right, Raymond? Seen you too. We're famous. We're famous. So, I mean, yes, it's a building. And the building is not the church. And yes, it will involve a fair amount of more cost for its upkeep. But on the other hand, this building serves as a reminder to us that we are part of a body of believers that spans generations. And we can take comfort and encouragement from that, because we see how Christ builds his church. In this place in the past, and this place in the present. The church is special. And so the bond and fellowship we share is unique. It is special. And we should prize it. Paul wants to share in a deeper face-to-face fellowship with the Roman believers. He wants to open the scriptures with them. He wants to pray with them. He wants to, as he says, impart some sort of spiritual gift to them. Now, when he says this, he's not talking about the spiritual gifts in the sense of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and the other gifts of the Spirit, which he names elsewhere. No, he's talking in a general sense. He wants to be able to share something with them face to face that will build them up, strengthen them, and help them grow in obedience of faith, which he talked about in the passage before. And so there's example for us here, an encouragement for us to meet with one another in fellowship, to look for one another, to look out for one another, to support one another, to encourage. As the church, we meet together to pray on a Wednesday and on a Sunday night. We meet for corporate worship together like this on Sunday. We meet in smaller groups to study the Word, to talk it through and how it speaks into our lives. And this is important because our walk, our Christian walk, is hard. It's not always easy. Doubt, indifference, sin, apathy, hurts, discouragements get in our way. In fellowship in Christ, God gave us a very special support network to help us spur each other one another on, to keep us walking on the right path. Here Paul shows us how important that is. Are you sitting here this morning and doubt has crept in. Maybe you're starting to doubt the promises of God. Maybe you're starting to doubt your salvation. Let me ask you something. Are you sharing often in fellowship with other Christians? Are you reading and praying and studying with others? Are you talking with people about what God has done in their lives and what He is doing in yours? If you're feeling like that, obviously Robert and I would love the opportunity to come alongside you. So please approach us. But maybe one of the things that you need to do is to draw closer to others in fellowship for that mutual support and that mutual encouragement that Paul is talking about. So that's the first reason Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to share in fellowship. The next encouragement we can gain from Paul's desire to go to Rome is his fervent belief that he has something to say to them. He has something to offer. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. We've already described the power and the might of Roman rule. And I don't know if you've come across any descriptions of Paul, but let me tell you, in the world's eyes, Paul and Rome were not equals. Rome is slick, sophisticated. It's a cultured operation. And in a few places, Paul is described as an ugly man with a bald head and bandy legs. In his letter to some of the other churches, he makes note of the fact that people don't say that he is a great speaker and that he doesn't have a great sense of or a great deal of personal presence. It's not exactly how we imagine him. This is Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. But that's a great thing for us this morning. That's the second big encouragement. Paul was nobody great. Nobody special. He wasn't smooth or slick. He wasn't commanding or remarkable. He couldn't take on the might of Rome, but God could. God had called him to this great task, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul trusted completely in that. That was the difference. He knew that he had something wonderful and amazing to share and amazing to bring to Rome. Something that was completely life-changing, and he wanted to share it. He wasn't afraid, and he goes on to say later in the chapter that he is not ashamed. Paul knew that God uses the weak, the small, the insignificant, to bring about his great purposes. And so far from shrinking away from the huge task of evangelizing Rome, Paul is absolutely desperate to get started. This is the point. God uses the humble, the small, and the weak, and he does great things. David, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, a baby in a stable. The weakest, the humblest, the smallest, and just look what God has done. Paul steps out in faith of this very fact. I probably shouldn't share this, but I say this to myself. I say this quite often. I say it all the time. About myself, I should add that God uses idiots. In his grace, he uses us, sinful and unworthy. He uses us to accomplish his will. What a privilege and what an encouragement. He gives our lives purpose and meaning and a much greater significance than we often realize. This is why Paul describes himself as just being so eager to get to Rome to be a part of whatever God was going to do. He has confidence in God's plan for his life, and he feels amazingly privileged to be part of this kingdom work. His witness and example for us is one of amazing faith. And this is all linked to the last reason that he gives for wanting to go to Rome. He wants to go to Rome because he feels indebted to the people. Now that might ring strange in our ears. Why would Paul be indebted to the people he had never met? What could he possibly owe them? Well, I suppose there are two ways that you can be indebted to someone. The first way is if I borrowed something from you, then I would owe you it back in return. The second would be, say, if someone gave me 20 quid, that'll be nice, to give to you, well, until I handed it over to you, I would be in your debt for 20 quid. And that's what Paul is talking about here. God has given him the gospel, the good news, the best news to share with others. And until Paul imparts the message that he has been given, he will feel in their debt. He will feel that he owes them something because he has not yet met this obligation to them. And so no matter the personal cost, Paul demonstrates obedience of faith to follow where God leads. And so all of this takes me to my very final point, the thing that I plan to say about Paul's desire to go to Rome. When I read this passage, I feel that there is a sort of sad irony in it. Paul was so passionate about going to Rome, and a few years later, he did go. Only he went in chains. He was imprisoned there, and he was treated cruelly. In fact, tradition tells us that he was beheaded there in the city he so yearned to visit. Yet we know that such was the work that God had done in Paul's life, that he would have willingly borne all of this for the sake of the gospel. This is the man who wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He understood the power and the worth of the gospel. He knew that through the power of Christ's work on the cross, hearts are changed, lives are transformed, and people are reconciled to God. He understood the power of the gospel. And ultimately, that is why he wrote this letter. Because he understood the truth of the gospel. The gospel is treasure that we should value above all others. And he wanted others to understand this too. Christ is our one true hope. He is our strength. He is the solid ground on which we stand. He is the only way to life. There is no other way. There is no empire, no power that can stand in the way of this restoring, redeeming plan for us. Paul understood this. And I trust and pray that as we finish, that as we progress through this letter, we will all grow in faith. That we will all grow in understanding of the great good news of this unstoppable gospel of Christ.